There's the mother. 15 children. She's smiling. All right, it's a blessing to see each of you again in the house of God for these this marathon Bible conference, 36 sessions on the prophetic books, Isaiah to Malachi. That's in the Old Testament. And most people in America today don't have a clue about Isaiah to Malachi in most churches. And that's a shame. And we love the Bible. We thank God for the Bible. We delight in the Bible. We are more thrilled about the Bible every day of our lives. I've been saved for 50 years, and I delight in the Bible more today than I ever have. And I delighted in the Bible as soon as I got saved. In a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida. And Daytona Beach, Florida is a party city. One of the big party cities of America. And that's where I was born again, in a little motel room in that city when I was 23 years old. And I immediately loved the Bible. Amen. Salvation's a big deal. Amen. It's a supernatural thing. Yes. It is supernatural. And in 1 Peter 2:5, a New Testament church is described as a spiritual house made of living stones. And so a New Testament church is a very big deal. It's not any kind of worldly organization. It is a spiritual house made of living stones. And a living stone is an absolute miracle. Think about it. A stone that's alive. You've never seen such a thing. Man cannot make a stone live. Man can polish up stones and make them beautiful like emeralds. I have a friend that sells emeralds from Sri Lanka. They're beautiful. And some of them sell for big, big bucks. And they're very beautiful. But they're not alive. Right. Only God can do that. Salvation is 100% miracle. And if you have that. And I'll tell you another thing about a stone. If it is alive, you'll know it. Imagine you walk along and the stone starts talking to you. Salvation produces a clear change in evidence. And it did in me. And 50 years later, I'm delighting in the Word of God and in the God of the Word more than ever. Amen. We're thankful for each of you that are supporting this meeting. Many of you made plans to be here, and you made a way to be here. One man was sharing with me how that God opened the door for him again this year. This is the third marathon meeting conference that we've had in this church. And each time he's told me how the Lord opened, some of you have told me how the Lord made it possible for you to attend. Amen. And I said, if you will attend a conference like this of your own will to learn the Word of God, to help your family, to help build up the church, there is no doubt that God will supply your need. Amen. And if you do such a thing and God doesn't supply your need, that would be very amazing, because that would be against the Bible's promise. God's own promises. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Right.
And that man's not even in here. He's somewhere. Isaiah, we're looking at Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books. And we're looking at an introduction to Isaiah. 66 books, a little Bible. And we're looking at some major themes of Isaiah. And we come to number 5, and that is the beauty and wonder of Isaiah, major themes. But Isaiah saw the glory of God's salvation. And Isaiah sees salvation from eternity past to the eternity future. He sees the whole sweep of the thing. The terms redeem and salvation appear 55 times in Isaiah, 55 times. It is the major theme. God is the Savior. God is the Redeemer. The Bible is not a book of religion. The Bible is a book of salvation.
Right.
And it describes God's eternal plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. The plan that He had before He made this universe. and put the first man here, and the universe is the habitat of man. It's all about man. And God put the first man here knowing about the second man, the second Adam. The last Adam and the second man, he's called in 1 Corinthians 15. And God had this amazing plan in mind before he made man. And so Isaiah reveals salvation. He tells us that it was planned by the Trinity. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. We will look at that prophecy, the Lord willing. Planned by the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there are hints of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Salvation is necessary because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. That's why we need salvation. We're lost. Salvation is entirely of God. It was conceived of God. It was worked out by God. It's 100% God. And I am a 0% Calvinist, but I believe that salvation is 100% of God. 0% man. Our part is to receive his gifts, but that's nothing to boast of. Salvation is accomplished by Christ's sacrificial atonement. And we plan to look at that magnificent prophecy, Isaiah 53, in some detail. At the heart, as we've seen, Isaiah 53, at the heart of that last major portion of Isaiah, chapter 40 through 66, right in the theme, redemption, and right in the middle of that great passage is Christ's vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. Salvation is the offer of peace, Isaiah 57, 19. God wants to make peace with man. It's man that's started the war, but God wants to make peace. Salvation is God's love and pity toward man. Pity, like a father pities his children, and a father does pity his children, even unsaved fathers. Not every single one of them, but there's a natural pity for your children in a father's heart, and God has that in an infinite degree. Salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles, and Jews have to be saved today just like Gentiles have to be saved in the same way. There's a lot of false teachers who don't believe that. They say the Jews are saved. Salvation is for the inhabitants of the entire earth. Isaiah 45, 22. Universal offer to all men. Salvation requires repentance, turning. Absolutely requires repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It sounds to me like, and that's what Jesus said. It sounds to me like repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. And I have no idea why so many independent Baptists really downplay and repentance. For sure they do. The other night I went to First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I was over in Chicago preaching. But before that meeting started in Chicago, Cornerstone Baptist Church, Pastor Courtney Lewis, my good friend, and a very good friend. And I decided, I was there a few days early to get rested from my jet lag and all, coming over from Nepal. And it's a 24-hour into flight, 24 hours in the air, basically. And I decided, I'll go over to First Baptist, see what's happening on Wednesday night. And they claimed, of course, if you know, or if you don't know, I'll tell you. They claimed 1 million, maybe, professions, salvations under Jack Hiles and his son-in-law, Jack Scott, the two Jacks. And about 1 million. I mean, Jack Hiles' own daughter, who was married to Jack Scott and is now divorced from him because he went to prison because of messing with a teenage girl. But they claim 1 million, okay? I wanted to go see what's going on Wednesday night. Wednesday night is your church, basically. What you have on Wednesday night is the core of the church, the real church. Not Sunday morning, for sure. What's there? There was hardly anybody there. I took a photo. I mean, there might have been 200 people there. Where's the million? Well, I know where the million is. They weren't saved, most of them. But of course, there's been scandals there. But no, we do believe in repentance. Jack Hiles wrote a book, The Enemies of Soul Winning. You know what one of the enemies was? Repentance. Biblical repentance got in the way of his soul winning. It definitely did. Now, where'd we get off on that? Oh, yeah. Salvation requires repentance, turning. Isaiah told it very plainly. And we'll look at that. Isaiah 55, that's a magnificent prophecy. We see that salvation is free, but it must be received. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Isaiah tells us that salvation is scarlet sin being made white as snow. Isaiah tells us that salvation is the blotting out of transgressions. Blotting them out. Gone. Isaiah tells us that salvation is the imputed righteousness of God. That's the basic meaning of justification. Declared righteous. Christ's righteousness imputed to my account, put to my account for free because of the price that Christ paid. Isaiah tells us about that. And Isaiah tells us that salvation is everlasting. That's a lot of doctrine about salvation. Isaiah number 6 sees the entire future of Israel from his day to eternity. From his day to eternity. Oh yes, the whole future of Israel. Amazing. I loved Bible prophecy from the beginning. I mean, really, why wouldn't you love being able to read about your future? What is not to like about that? Most people are not thrilled about Bible prophecy, except speculative kind. You know, the birds are multiplying in Israel right now. Stuff like that. Birds migrate across Israel, millions of them, every year. It's a bird photographer's paradise. But Bible prophecy itself, like this, like what we're studying, how rare is this in your knowledge of things? In my knowledge of things, this kind of conference is almost, in fact, unheard of. I've never heard of another. Have you? But it's the major part of the Bible. Isaiah sees the entire future of Israel from his day to eternity. He sees the northern kingdom's destruction by Assyria. Isaiah, he lived 700 years before Christ, 700 BC. And so he sees these things in the future. He sees the siege of Jerusalem by Babylon, 586 BC. 700 BC, 586 BC. He's looking more than 100 years into the future. Isaiah 29. He sees Jerusalem's famine during the siege. 150 years or whatever in the future, he sees famine. The Jews starving to death in the siege of Nebuchadnezzar's siege. Not Titus, not Rome's siege in 70 AD. He sees Jerusalem's famine during the siege. He sees the carrying away of the mighty men. What about David's mighty men? Where are they? They were mighty, but God took away their strength. And America better wake up. Our mighty military. It is mighty, humanly speaking, but it's nothing if God doesn't bless us. Nothing at all. Not our Navy SEALs. Not our Green Beret, not our Army Rangers, none of them. If God doesn't bless us, they're a bunch of nothing.
Right.
So Isaiah's seeing these things in detail. Judah's destruction by Babylon, 586 BC, that happened. Israel's restoration from Babylon. The whole history of Israel, he's seeing this. Israel's restoration from the Babylonian captivity 70 years later, he sees. He sees the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. He sees it. Isaiah 44 and 45, these chapters. Isaiah sees Israel's rejection of the Messiah. He sees it. He sees the Messiah coming, being rejected. Isaiah 53. Isaiah sees Israel's covenant with the Antichrist. He sees it. That hasn't happened yet. We're talking about our future now. He sees Israel's end time judgment. The greatest trouble of Israel is still yet in the future, in the day of the Lord. The time of Jacob's trouble. He sees Israel's final regathering and cleansing and conversion in some detail, which is in the future. And it's going to be a glorious day when that happens. When Israel, only a part of Israel, but when Israel is converted and blessed and glorified. He sees Israel's defeat of her enemies. Israel's got one of the greatest militaries in the world today. Our book about Israel, the history, present, and future of Israel is called Jews and Fighter Jets. And a magnificent military. They fought miraculously, really, from the time that the nation was founded in 1948, the year before I was born. And they were surrounded by enemy Arab nations that were well armed with modern weapons, and Israel had just about nothing. Didn't even have enough guns. They would beat on cans to try to make the enemy think they were shooting guns. And they won. And they won the Six-Day War, and they won the 1973 War. But they're constantly fighting. They're always trying to stay one little step ahead of their enemy, because their enemy's inside and outside. But there's coming a day when Israel will definitely, 100%, defeat their enemies. Once and for all. But not yet. Isaiah sees Israel's resurrection. Yes, resurrection. Ezekiel also described that resurrection, literally a resurrection from the dead. And Isaiah sees Israel's glorious global kingdom and tells us a lot about it. That kingdom. All the details about it. And it's thrilling and amazing. The part I like the best is not the desert flowering as a rose, and not the splendidness of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be the most glorious city this world's ever seen. As Psalm 48. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth it will be. But that's not my favorite part. My favorite part of the prophecies about the kingdom is everlasting joy. Amen. Joy that is undiluted by any sorrow whatsoever. We cannot now imagine that. We cannot now imagine that. Sometimes some of the hymns mock my experience. Like Joy Unceasable and Full of Glory. I rarely have such a thing. I mean, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory? You don't either. But we will. Amen. If we're saved. Amen. Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. When I first got saved, I was still very depressed because of the drugs and things, the stupid things I had done. And I wondered about myself a lot. I got saved over and over again because I was confused and I my experience, and I would call on the Lord to save me. Right. Well, I was saved, but I couldn't figure out my experience. I just didn't seem to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I didn't have that for sure. But the Lord has given me more and more joy through the years and growing. But nothing like what we'll have in the future. Not even a hint, not even a shadow of sorrow. Not even one little thought that would bring a sorrow. I mean, sometimes you can be so, you know, happy, joyful in the Lord, and then one little thought can, you know, bring you down. Not in Christ's kingdom. We'll be in glorified bodies then. There won't be an old man. Amen. Thank the Lord. I hate that old man. Isaiah sees the whole future of Israel. Isaiah sees the new heaven and the new earth. Isaiah sees the new heaven and the new earth. Amazing. And the new Jerusalem. Number seven, Isaiah sees the entire career of the devil. Now this is amazing revelation. God hasn't told us a lot about the devil and what happened then. But he's told us something. Enough. He's told us what he wants us to know. And a lot of that revelation is in Isaiah chapter 14. His fall through pride. How could we know that without the Bible? We could not. You don't even know what's happening in the world. You obviously, something bad has happened in the world. Something bad is going on. But if you don't have the Bible, you don't know what it is. Fall through pride. Where did the pride come from? We don't know. But pride came. His destruction is described. Isaiah 27:1. The lifting of the veil of spiritual deception from the earth. Oh, I love that. Isaiah 25:7. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. A blindness covers this earth. Them which believe not. He cannot blind you unless you choose not to believe the gospel. But here is coming a time when that will end. Isaiah 25:7. And he will destroy in this mountain, Israel, and in the whole world, the face of the covering cast over all people. There's a covering that is cast over all people today. And the veil that is spread over all nations. He's going to destroy that veil. He's going to cast the devil into the bottomless pit. Now that's something to think about, a bottomless pit. No place to rest. But he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and the veil of darkness and spiritual blindness will be removed. That'll be wonderful. And so God tells us, Isaiah tells us, about the entire career of the devil. Isaiah 8 sees the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And it is coming. And these things are right here, somewhere right there. We are very much down at the end of the age. Very much. And in many of the epistles, the Bible tells us that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. But in God's eyes, just a couple days.
That's right.
We have to look at things through God's eyes. And that's what we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3. A day. 1,000 years is as a day. Amen. Nothing to him. But to us, 1,000 years is a long time. But no, it's still at hand. And so that's the mindset of always being ready to go. Imminent return. And the day, and as soon as the rapture occurs, which is the next major event on God's calendar, the rapture of New Testament saints, the day of the Lord starts. Isaiah sees it in great detail. Three major chapters. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 24. Major chapters or major parts of these chapters devoted to the details of the day of the Lord. And it's a time, we're told, of God's anger when he will punish man's sin. Man's not expecting that. The judgment will encompass the whole world. Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 34. It will be global. No escape. The emergency systems of this world will be overwhelmed right at the beginning. America has magnificent emergency facilities. Magnificent. I mean, in comparison to most nations. And when a disaster, a flood or whatever, only then great resources are applied. Hospitals, ambulances that are equipped like hospitals in Nepal. I mean, these ambulances have things that hospitals in Nepal don't have. All kinds of resources we have. It's going to be overwhelmed. There's going to be 1/4 of the population die in just the opening of the seals. Just the beginning of the opening of the seals. That's over 1 billion people today. The world's never seen anything like this. All the things that man trusts in are going to collapse. There will be no place to hide. The judgment will encompass the whole earth. Men will be humbled and God will be exalted. That's the main thing about the day of the Lord. This is the day of man. And that's going to be the day of the Lord. I'm glad. I'm glad that God is almighty and will take his power back again in this world. God, men will cast away their idols and hide in the rocks. Do men have idols today? They do. Millions and millions and millions of people still worship little idols, like in Nepal and India. Thailand, Japan, Burma. And Americans, of course, have their idols.
That's right.
Anything that comes before God in your heart is an idol. The destruction will be so great that few will survive. Isaiah tells us that. Jesus refers to that and said if he did not shorten the time, that no one would survive. That is how terrible this time will be. The heavens and earth will be shaken. The very heavens will be shaken. Stars falling. How's that possible? Who knows? God knows these things. How did God stop the sun and the moon in Joshua's day? Who knows? It doesn't matter. God is Almighty God.
That's right.
And the stars are going to fall. The Bible says so. Stars are suns by modern terminology. Ah, the day of the Lord. And then the ninth, Isaiah. We're talking about the wonder and beauty of Isaiah. Isaiah sees the Messiah in amazing clarity. And this is the theme, is the Savior. It's written in the very name of Isaiah, Jehovah the Savior. And the first part of his name is the same as Joshua, which is Savior, which is in Greek, Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
The Messiah, great details about the Messiah. Incredible detail. That's the major theme of Isaiah. The Messiah is Emmanuel. This is an unusual man. That means God manifest in the flesh. Nobody really understood this before the coming of Jesus. They believed it. The believers believed it. But no one could understand. Who is this that these prophets are describing and predicting? Well, he's Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 7:14. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9:6 and 7. Jehovah is the Redeemer, but the Redeemer's name is Jesus, Jehovah's Son. Isaiah 47:4, 48:17. This man is going to be Jehovah.
Sure.
Nobody could understand that. But the Jews should have understood enough to know that Messiah is going to be God. But yet when Jesus claimed to be God, they tried to kill him, saying he was a blasphemer. Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. You know, if you think about it, probably nobody in Nazareth ever believed that. That was Mary bore a lot. That was a little town. It was just maybe 400 people. It's a little town. Bunch of gossip. What's in a little town? Gossip. Big time. Everybody knows everybody's business. They did not. We know they did not believe in Jesus as the Christ. They did not believe in the virgin birth because of how he was treated. They tried to kill him in his own hometown when he said he was the Messiah. When he read that passage, this day, this is fulfilled in your ears. He was saying, I'm the Messiah. And they tried to take him out to that treacherous, horrible cliff, the brow of Nazareth, and throw him off. On our trip to Israel this year, one of the pastors had a drone. And he flew that, and we were standing right on the edge of Nazareth's brow. And the cliff, it's horrible. You fall off that cliff, you're going to die. And he flew that drone out and took a picture of the cliff. It's the best picture I've seen of Nazareth's brow. Anyway, he was born of a virgin.
Right.
The Messiah is announced by John the Baptist. Isaiah sees that. Sees John. Isaiah is lowly of birth. Isaiah sees the Messiah lowly of birth and common appearance. No beauty that we should desire him. Yeah, Isaiah sees that. Born in a peasant family, Jesus was. Carpenter's family. Poor in a lowly town. Nazareth was despised, as we see in Nathanael's statement later. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the idea. That was Nazareth's reputation. Jesus, born in the little town of Bethlehem. Not one big shot in Israel attended his birth. Some big shots came from the east. Some special men came from the east. But nobody in Israel. Just shepherds and a couple old people in the temple. Anna and the man there. No big shots. Lowly of birth. The Messiah is both the branch and the root of Jesse. There. And they couldn't figure out how that could be. How can you be the originator of Jesse and also the progeny of Jesse? Well, because he's God. And he's the God of Jesse and he's also the son of Jesse. Grandson. Beautiful stuff that Isaiah is revealing. And the saints of old meditated on these things. Trying to figure even the prophets themselves, Peter tells us, meditated on these things. And now we have the complete Bible. And we can understand these things very beautifully. Messiah dwells in Galilee. Isaiah said that. The Jews had no excuse. Jesus fulfilled every one of these things. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, but he dwelt in Galilee. Isaiah, the Messiah is God's servant. God's servant. Yes, capital S. The Messiah is endued with the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, yes. The Messiah is sinless. Yeah. He had to be to bear our sins. The Messiah heals the blind and the deaf. He did. He did. Sign that he was the Messiah. The Messiah speaks with the tongue of the learned. He did. They said no man's ever spake like this man. That's true. Jesus never said in his whole life one wrong word. Not just he didn't say one word that was bad. Of course he did not. But he didn't say one word that was wrong. Imagine such a thing. I say stuff that's wrong all the time. All the time. Why did I say that? That was the wrong place to say that. Why did I joke at that time? Oh, just all the time. Never, not one wrong word, not one wrong sentence. Always in perfect control and knowing exactly the right thing to say. Wow, what a man. What a man. This is Messiah, predicted in the Old Testament. There's never been a man that had a whole book written about him before he was born. Isaiah preaches the good news of salvation. Yes, he did, and he is today from heaven through his ambassadors. The Messiah is a divine shepherd, divine shepherd. Yes, he's a shepherd. Shepherd's not a big shot, not in this world. We have shepherds in Nepal. When we go to Israel, we see shepherds, lots of shepherds with their sheep or their goats. And you don't say, ooh, what a big shot. You know, it's just a lowly job. And God delights to call himself a shepherd. The Messiah is both a sanctuary to the believer and a stone of stumbling to the unbeliever. That's big stuff. He's a stone. The Messiah is the chief cornerstone and the foundation of God's kingdom. The Messiah is steadfast in fulfilling God's will. Yes, unstoppable. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing could stop him. Messiah is a man of sorrows. He was. He's anointed with joy above his fellows. Psalm 45. But on earth, he was a man of sorrows. Because of our sin and what he had to bear and put up with. The Messiah does not cause insurrection. He was not a revolutionist. That's what Rome charged him with, finally, of being an insurrectionist, being guilty of tyranny against the king, the emperor. He was no such thing.
It's true.
And Isaiah saw that. The Messiah is rejected by the nation of Israel. Indeed, Isaiah saw that. Isaiah saw that the Messiah is numbered with the transgressors. He was hung between two of them. The Messiah is beaten and spit upon and his beard plucked off. Isaiah is the only one that tells us about the beard.
That's right.
But there it is. And so we know Jesus had a beard and it was plucked. The Messiah does not resist his persecutors like a lamb before the shearers is dumb. Isaiah sees every detail of these things. The Messiah is subject to oppression and injustice, he was. The Messiah prays for his persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that from the cross. That's amazing. The Messiah suffers for man's sin. He did. The Messiah engraves Israel upon the palms of his hands. All the scars apparently are not there, but the scars in the hands and feet are still there. He showed them to Thomas. Doubting Thomas, they're still there forever. The Bible says he was marred more than any man, but that is not there, but the scars on the hands and feet are there. My wife and I were talking about that recently. There for all eternity to remind men of what he did. And engraved upon the palms of his hands, the Messiah is put to death. The Messiah is buried in a rich man's tomb. The Messiah is resurrected from the dead. The Messiah justifies the unrighteous. Oh yes, I'm so glad of that. I am unrighteous. How can I be saved? Free justification of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Messiah regathers and redeems Israel. He will. The Messiah comes with chariots. So now we're in the future again. And since every jot and tittle of these past prophecies has been fulfilled, it is very reasonable to believe that the rest will be. And very unreasonable to think that they won't. Or to ignore them. Very unreasonable.
It's true.
Yes. Isaiah sees the Messiah coming with chariots of fire to punish the earth. Chariots of fire. And there's horses of fire too. And there's white horses that fly. And there's all kinds of things the Bible talks about that we haven't seen yet. But God can do anything, and that's nothing. For God, I'm not big on horses. I love horses because they're magnificent creatures. But I've tried twice to ride them, and both times it was a bad experience. And my wife rode horses in a rodeo before she was saved growing up in Alaska. They have rodeos in Alaska. And there's 1 month out of the year they can have a rodeo. But she did barrel racing, and she's good with horses and stuff. I'll never try to ride a horse again until that white horse. I want to ride a flying horse. Elijah, the chariot of fire and horses. They're real. This is not poetry. But the chariots of fire, he's coming to punish the earth, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, executing vengeance upon the wicked. Isaiah sees all this. The Messiah sits on the throne of David forever as the mighty God. The Messiah extends salvation to the Gentiles. That's going on now, but it also will go on in the millennium and beyond that. And multitudes will be saved. Multitudes will be saved without number, even in the tribulation. Because God just loves to save. The Messiah brings peace and righteousness to the world. That'll be good. This is all beautiful to me. I find this thrilling. I'm not a hyper-emotional kind of person. But I really find this to be thrilling kind of stuff. How about you? Thrilling. Number 10, and we're out of time for this segment. We're looking at the wonder and beauty of Isaiah.